So how many people said to you so far today or the last couple days or maybe this week, is it cold enough for you yet? Yeah, when people say stuff like that, I just want to be like, nope, not at all. Or when they say, is it hot enough for you? So it's going to be cold this week. Let's just embrace that together. It's going to be cold. Bundle up, plug in your vehicle, whatever you need to do. We live in Alberta. And oftentimes this time of year when I look at the weather, my wife and I look at each other. Why hasn't the Lord called us to Hawaii? You know, so anyways, I understand the pain of cold weather. I don't mind snow. I do not like cold weather. Before we moved here from Ontario, as a peace offering and an olive branch, I bought my wife a car starter for her van because we knew what we were coming to here in Alberta. So she has one. I don't. I have to start my car the old school way. And eventually my kids will be doing that for me. So anyways, glad you're here this morning. I hope you got joy in your heart this morning. I know life is hard as well, and it's not easy for things that people are going through. So hopefully, as Jocelyn prayed this morning, you are encouraged by what God is doing in your life. So this morning, we're going to dive into communion a little bit more and just talk a little bit about some themes that flow out of communion. Now, I've touched a little bit on these points throughout the year, and we're bringing them all together here this morning just to talk about some of the themes that are tied in to communion. Psalm 77 says this, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all the works and meditate on your mighty deeds. And as we have the communion this morning, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and we'd given thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So you can see that in these scriptures, and there's many others, that one of the themes of communion for us, and we've talked about it already, is remembrance. That remember what Christ has done for us. That we have been redeemed by Jesus, and we should be grateful for that. And every time we come to the Lord's table, and even in our day-to-day life, but at the Lord's table, we are called to remember, because it tells us, do this in remembrance of me. And what's interesting about this, this is not a suggestion, it's actually a command that we do this in remembrance of Jesus. And it's amazing when you break it down to that, and we looked at the bread and the cup, and it's a visible reminder for us of Jesus' broken body for us. And in the remembrance of communion, I pray and I hope that it strengthens us in our faith and why we come to the table, and that we are encouraged by what it means. And this remembrance is not just historical, as it is, but it's also personal. You know, Jesus didn't ask us to remember a date or a place necessarily. You know, he didn't do that. He reminded us to remember him, to remember Jesus, who he is. You know, that's important for us to consider, because sometimes we can come to the table and we can look at it more of a ritual versus actually remembering Jesus, because that's what it's about. And so as you consider that this morning, and those words again that come, do this in remembrance of me. Scripture tells us as well in Psalm 11, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He remembers his covenants forever. So that's amazing when you think about it too, because we remember what else about God and what about Jesus. We remember that he's gracious. And the love our Heavenly Father has for us as well. And remember this, that Jesus was sent by the Father to go to the cross for us. And that's something to consider. And that we recognize that Jesus is the substitute for us in our sin. And we also recognize too that as the Lord taught to the disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord teaches us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in all of that, there's a remembrance of understanding why we partake in communion, to remember Jesus. The next theme we can look at too is we proclaim. There's a proclamation of the Lord's death. There's a excitement to it as well. It's a mixed emotion. We come into this idea of obviously reflecting on Christ's death and sacrifice. And yet we also proclaim who he is. And Jesus himself declared in John 6 that he was the bread of life. That affirms a lot of things about who Jesus is, that he says who he is. And it allows us to remember and to proclaim Christ's death as well when we come to the table and we do that. And his sacrifice for us. And the benefits that come from that as well. And we are heirs of the kingdom because of Jesus. And so let's proclaim that in our life. Because when Christ spoke, his words meant something. They weren't just words. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we proclaim that this morning as well. Another thing we can see in communion is fellowship. We can see fellowship as well. The Bible says this in Matthew 26. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were there eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." You know, picture this as well at the table. It's an intimate setting of fellowship and connection. And disciples are there and Jesus is there and they're having fellowship and the Lord is reclining and sitting. And he says this comment, this idea that someone is going to betray him. And imagine that. Imagine being there and they're having fellowship with the Lord. And Jesus says this, and that we have that fellowship with the Lord as well. You know, we can abide in him. We can understand who he is. And imagine, too, also that as Jesus says that, the response simply is by the disciples, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." It was almost as if they were just like looking at their hearts going, "No, it can't be me. It wouldn't be me." And Jesus is saying that. And yet in the midst of that, there's still this beautiful picture of fellowship. So if you knew you're going to a table to have communion perhaps or supper with someone, and there's a few of you around the table, and you knew that one person at the table was going to deceive you, and you knew that, and the Lord knew, how would you respond? Like, would you still go to the supper? What would your intent be? How defensive would we be? How much on the attack would we be? How much on the offensive would we be? But Jesus goes to the table, knowing full well. And he's having fellowship still. You know, when Jesus was betrayed and the soldiers came to get him after he had prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to his betrayer, "Friend, come do what you've come to do." Friend. Wow. This is God's grace, and there's fellowship in that. It's amazing to think when you recognize that. And so, Lord's Table, we celebrate fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And we recognize it as well. The Bible says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So we can have fellowship with one another, but we can't walk in darkness either. We can have fellowship, and that's encouraging. And again, Jesus said this too in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And Jesus said in John 17, "I pray that all of them may be one. Father, as you are I in me, and I am in you." See, there's this fellowship with one another as well. And we have that in Scripture here, and that we walk together, in light. We walk together in community and in fellowship, as it says here in Scripture, because of what Jesus has done for us. We can do that. I hope you're encouraged by that. And then when you think about fellowship and you think about being in fellowship with one another, Scripture also tells us, and we did this morning, that we would examine our hearts. And that's another theme that comes out of communion, that we would examine our hearts. How many of us have ever gone to Google when we're not feeling well to check out our symptoms online? Not a good thing to do. I've had yellow fever, apparently, in my life because I had certain symptoms, but that's not the case. We self-examine ourselves that way, don't we? And in other parts, too, perhaps. But how well do we examine our own hearts? Because I mentioned earlier, as the disciples were at the table and they responded when Jesus talked about someone who's going to betray him, they respond by saying, "Surely, Lord, not I." And that's what they were saying. And they were examining their hearts at that moment, weren't they? And they were looking at what was going on. And this meditation before communion is a powerful reminder for us that we need to examine ourselves and our relationship with Jesus and with each other. Let's be clear about that. And I think when I talk about this a lot of times in church in general, not just a universal church, when we talk about examining our hearts, I think some people get that. But when it comes to examining our relationships with each other, I think that we bypass that quickly. Because we think in our heart of hearts we have it all together. We think in our heart of hearts that every relationship we have is good and well. And for those relationships that we have that are broken or there's sin between us, we're not willing or ready to examine that part of our spirit. And that's a part of fellowship with one another as well. And that's why the scriptures tell us to come to the table by examining our hearts so we don't condemn ourselves and dishonor the Lord by coming to the table. So that's why we come before the table and before we partake, to examine our hearts, to make sure that if there's anything going on with us or Jesus or perhaps someone else, we make that right. Now, obviously, God's grace and mercy and the communion table is a great equalizer for every single one of us because we're all sinners, broken, and only saved by grace. Amen? And yet, how well do we do fellowship and self-examination with each other? It's a hard thing to ask, but how well do we do that? How well do we make things right with other people? And that's a part of our journey with Christ. It's a part of being a Christian. And I said this to somebody just very recently, that one thing that bothers me about Christians is how petty we can be, how judgmental we can be, how much we can gossip, and how we love to tear each other down. With no accountability, with no repentance, and we just go about doing it. I struggle with that. That's one of the hardest things for me as a pastor and as a Christ follower, when I see the brokenness in us as human beings and how we go after each other. Whether it's in public or in private, it happens all the time. And we gotta stop. And this is the part that gets people. A lot of people at this point go, "Well, yeah, you're right. My friend's like that. My neighbor's like that. My wife might be like that. But I'm good." Do you notice the word self-examination? It's not us examining someone else's heart. It's us examining our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. How well do we do that? Because we can't have one without the other. They are tied together. And we should be doing it on a regular basis in our life, not just at communion, but looking at our relationships, looking at how and what we say and how we carry ourselves. All those things are so important. Because it's such an important part of our life in our relationship with Christ and with one another. And it builds community, it builds trust, it builds depth. It builds deeper discipleship. It does. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how much are we all in for that? Because we can't just take parts of Scripture and parts of the Bible and parts of Jesus to fit into our life and expect ourselves to expect the gospel to conform to me. I'm going to ask the gospel to conform to me and my ways and how I want to live my life. versus us conforming to the gospel. That's what we're called to do. It's a heavy thing to consider, but it's an important part of the journey. Another theme that flows out of this is thanksgiving. And the Lord himself gave thanks at the Lord's Supper. And it's amazing when you think about that. And how thankful are we? How grateful are we for the salvation, the forgiveness of sin that we have received? Truly, how grateful are we? Like, when was the last time we reflected to give thanks with a joyful heart? See, coming to Christ doesn't give us a license to judge other people and just to go about our life. It takes time for us to reflect and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And it should be done outside of these walls as well, not just when the pastor tells you. That we give thanks, that we celebrate our salvation and our forgiveness from sin. Because if you're not forgiven from your sins, your destination is hell without God. And if you've accepted Christ today, those here in person or watching online, you should have joy and hope and celebrate that. Right? Wow. Like, really? I understand life is hard as Christ followers. I get it. I know it's difficult. I know we lose loved ones. I get all of that. We have trials and tribulations in this world because Jesus told us that would happen. And we as Christ followers should have such joy and hope that it should be overflowing out of our lives. We should smile more. We should laugh more. I mean that truly and sincerely. It doesn't mean we're going to have the perfect day every day, because there's no such thing. But boy, we got to lower our grumpy level. You know what I'm saying? I look around sometimes and I wonder, the church as a whole, you're a Christian? Boy. Wow. That's probably judgmental on my side, but I look at it like this. I've had non-believers tell me when they see how certain Christians act and the lack of hope and joy or happiness, as they would call it, they're like, why would we want anything to do with that? I don't really have an answer except for Jesus can save your life and your heart and your eternity is set. So are you thankful this morning for the table? For Jesus, he gave thanks. We should give thanks as well. The other thing that comes out of this, when we think about communion, is expectation. There's always a note of expectation at the table. Expectation of hope. And Jesus himself refers to it that he will not drink the fruit of the vine until he drinks it anew in the kingdom. And so we expect the Lord to return one day. I don't know when it's going to happen. I look forward to the day, but I also look forward to the day with some trembling as well. Because of my own life. But God is good. He is good. So are we expecting with anticipation? And that's what Advent means too, as we prepare and the expectation. And as I mentioned before, Isaiah talked of the prophecy of what was to come hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And as there's war and tribulation going on, the Israelites were waiting for the Savior to come in expectation. And we have the hope that goes in our spirit because of the kingdom of God. And one day, friends, if you're a Christ follower, for those in person online, we will be at the banqueting table. Wow, that should get you excited. The banqueting table with the Lord. So good. So good. And I pray as the bridegroom, the church, and as we prepare for that one day, that you are expecting with joy and anticipation and hope, especially in those times where you look at your life and we walk together and it's hard to even get out of bed. That's where we have to look at our lives through the lens of eternity. When we go through what we're going through this morning, and at the end of the day, and we look at life through the lens of eternity, this moment will be nothing. It'll be vapor compared to what's waiting. But in the midst of the pain, we don't think like that. It's difficult. I get it. But I want us to change the narrative a little bit with an expectation and hope to look through our life every single day through the lens of eternity. I believe when we do that, this hope we cling on to, this joy, the forgiveness and grace that is offered to us, I believe that will become even more real for us. Because we're living today, but we're waiting for Jesus to return and one day to spend eternity with him in glory. That's going to be amazing. And this broken world will be done. Pain and sorrow will be no more. So friends, I want to implore us this morning as we look at Christmas, we look at the Advent season, we look at this table, they go hand in hand. You cannot separate those events. The birth of Christ, his life on earth, led to the cross. And one day he will return. And that's why when we come to the table, these themes matter for us. And these themes should matter in our day-to-day life as well. And I know oftentimes I stand up here and I say it with no judgment when I say it. I talk about how we should have more joy and hope and more laughter and sing louder, all those things. I'm not apologizing for any of that. I just think it's true. I just think it's good. I need to do it as well. But boy, when you hear the church, us, the church, come together in the joy and the hope that comes in Christ with our words of celebration through the scriptures, that encourages other people because we don't know what they're going through. And to hear the song sung this morning with voices upon high, that will perhaps minister to your neighbor beside you. That's why I look at it. I'm not the greatest singer. I'm terrible, as a matter of fact. I'm okay with that. But these themes all tie into the joy of the Lord, our hope that comes in Christ. And I pray and hope that this season will be exactly that for you. In the midst of pain and suffering, we can still look to Jesus. Doesn't mean it's easy, but there's hope. And that's the reason I'm alive and well today. And I'm still on my feet is because of Jesus. Because if I focus on the things of this world or my circumstances, I don't think I'd get out of bed. I don't think I'd be in ministry anymore. But Jesus gives me hope. And I lean into that every day. It's my mom's birthday the other day. She turned 79. Great number. She doesn't know the Lord. And when I think about that number, because in my family, unfortunately, she's probably one of the longest living people we've ever had, like throughout cousins and et cetera, et cetera. So I was saying to somebody recently, I don't know how much longer my mom will be alive. That breaks my heart. But in the midst of all that, the joy and the hope I have in the Lord, I want my mom to know that as well. And I share with her whenever I can. And those themes I mentioned tie into that as well, the salvation story. And I pray this season, each one of us would be bold enough, strong enough through the power of the Holy Spirit to take these themes and the gospel, the saving message of Jesus, take a risk and share the hope that comes in Christ with people that are far from Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. And as we think about these themes, we think about these things in our life, I pray that we would be able to practice those things and be reminded of what communion means, and that we would be thankful, that we reflect, that, Lord, we remember. Thank you for each person today. And I pray, Lord, that we would not allow the enemy of our soul or circumstances of this life, as hard as they are, to rob us of the joy that comes in you. I pray, Lord, against the devil's schemes in Jesus' name. I pray that if there's any plans he has against each one of us or this church, I pray in Jesus' name those plans are broken. And that, God, this church would thrive to build your kingdom, that we would thrive as disciples of you in a way that just draws people, and the fragrance of Christ would exude out of our lives. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, I pray if there's things in our life that are holding us back, sin, choices we're making, things we're saying, things we're watching, I pray if there's things like that in our life that are holding us down through the shackles of sin, I pray, God, release from all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for a deep, deep sense of joy today for all of us, and hope in the midst of difficult, difficult things, that in those moments that we want to give up and walk away or wonder where you're at, I pray your word will remind us that you are faithful to us. Lord, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. Thank you that I'm able to stand here because of your grace. Lord, I often know how much I don't have it all together. I think often we all feel that way. And Lord, I don't think we're called to have it all together. I think we're called to walk in grace and humility and forgiveness with a repentful heart. And I pray we can build each other up as a community. Continue to honor you. And in those moments where we're not doing that, we're feeling the burden of sin, thank you that we can approach your throne, that we don't need to be ashamed, that because of our weakness, we can come and you give us strength. So Lord, as we continue to worship you now, I pray you lead us, continue to change us, and continue to show us how we can draw closer to you and to each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thanks, Pastor Mesh. I invite you guys to stand again, and let's sing together some more. Might need to warm up your vocal cords for this one.